Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. Today is the 28th day of December, the year of our Lord, 2025. This is Christmas week. We are wrapping up a couple of different things today. We will be continuing in Genesis chapter 40, and also combining that with some unfinished business from our message last week in Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2 about the events surrounding the birth of Christ from the perspective of the different people who were surrounding that event from many different viewpoints. And these actually tie together. It's really cool how they tie together, and I'll give you a hint, it has to do with the dreams. We're going to be talking about dreams again, like we did 2 weeks ago. Somebody came up to me after the service last week and said, I got to talk to you about this dream I had. I said, well, were you here for that message about dreams? He said, no. I said, well, it's online. You can go and online and listen to it. And I think it's a good critical topic to learn about dreams. We all have dreams. That's a human characteristic. And everybody has dreams, and nobody really knows how many dreams we have, but it's frequent. I will tell you that in all of Scripture, I can only find about, depending on how you count it, about 22 dreams described, even in any kind of detail. And half of those dreams are given by God, as presented in the Scripture, given by God to His people. And the other half are given by God to pagans, people who are not God's people. I find, and God works through the dreams in both of them. I find that fascinating. However, the flip side, too, is that there are hundreds of people in Scripture having thousands and thousands of dreams, and they're not all significant, biblically significant. And so we see, too, that just because some dreams are called out in the Scripture as significant, what we're not doing here is saying, you all need to examine your dreams and keep a dream journal and ask questions about what does a dream mean. I'm firmly convinced that 99.999% of the time, it just means you've got stuff up here that needs to be sorted out. And you dream it, and then you forget about it one of your life. It's not significant. So just wanted to let you know we're going to be talking about dreams, but we're not diving into, like, let's get your wallet with dreams. However, Scripture uses dreams. God uses dreams. Power rises up. Would you rise, please, and I will read from Matthew chapter 2. And this will be continuing in Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 23. This is the perspective from Herod's perspective, and the perspective of the Magi. These are wise men from the east, probably from Persia, simply because there was a tradition of wise men, quote unquote, otherwise called Magi, who were trained in astronomy and other things that would play into all this. So they would be from Persia. It would be from around the area of Babylon. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring word back to me, that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it may be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all of the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men, that then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. This has been a reading of God's word. Lord God, I thank you for this reading of your word. I ask you to bless it to our hearts. Give us wisdom into how you work among your people and even among heathens, Lord. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. You heard me stressing the word dream several times. It's interesting. You can read the same passages over and over throughout your life, and then one day you look at it and say, like, I guess I never saw that pattern before. A dream, a dream, a dream, a dream, a dream. And so it goes. So wise men came from the east. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Who are these wise men? Maybe you studied a little bit about this. Maybe you've heard about this. These wise men, oftentimes in many church traditions, are pictured as three wise men because of the presentation of three different kinds of gifts, but it could have been 15 wise men bearing these three different kinds of gifts. We don't know for sure. And it's a common misconception that these wise men visited Jesus at the stable shortly after he was born and wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger, that there they are at the manger in the stable. But they are not. Verse 11 tells us that they came to the house. So they were living in a house at this point. And And we also see, timing-wise, that Herod the Great sends forth his soldiers to slaughter all the children at the age of 2 and under in Bethlehem, all the male children, according to the time explained by the wise men to him earlier, which leads us to understand that it could have been as much as 2 years that had elapsed since the birth of Christ and until this moment here. Now Herod heard this, and he was troubled. He asked, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? So Herod, the king of the Jews, is asking, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. These are the Magi, actually. We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. They're asking the king of the Jews, where can I find the king of the Jews? And they know, and Herod knows he's not talking. They're not talking about him. Herod the Great is much beloved by tour guides, as you know. Why? Because he built a lot of stuff. He did a complete remodel of the temple. He rebuilt the temple, added a lot to it. He built palaces. He built strongholds, fortresses. And so, as a lot of wealthy tyrants do, he went on a building campaign, mainly to his glory, and also somewhat to the service of the Jews. So Herod is deeply troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Apparently word is getting around about this, that in Bethlehem of Judea, it is written by the prophet in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So we see prophecy that was understood by the local people pointing to the birth of a leader in that little town, Bethlehem. I mean, we're talking about, relative to, say, Leesburg, Bethlehem is Yalaha, or how we enter those. It's a small little community. And Herod, verse 7, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined what time the star appeared, and sent them to Bethlehem and said, okay, so go and search carefully and bring back word. So, verse 10, they saw the star and rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Now, Jesus is a toddler at this point. He's not in a manger. He's maybe running around and playing with whatever toys he would have had. And can probably speak to some extent at this point as well. They fell down and they worshipped him, and they opened these gifts and presented them to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We're going to see in a minute that they're going to wind up fleeing as a family to Egypt, and it's widely believed that gold was to sustain them through their time of flight into Egypt. And we don't know how long they were in Egypt. Some people say it could have been as little as a few weeks, and others say it could have been as much as a couple of years. We just don't know. But verse 12 I want to point to, Matthew 2:12, and then being divinely warned in a dream. This is an instance where the scripture tells us explicitly, where did this dream come from? It came from God. They were divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod. So they departed for their own country in another way. We're going to see in a little bit that this is one of the ways that God uses dreams. We don't even know if these Magi believe in Jehovah God. We don't know. But they came to worship this king of the Jews. But God used this dream to warn them. This is one of the ways that God uses dreams. It uses dreams, I believe it's 4 times in Scripture to warn people away from danger. You recall King Abimelech, who had taken Sarah. And God sent a dream to him and said, not touch her. Don't touch her. It'll go poorly for you. So he did. There are other instances. Laban was warned in Genesis chapter 31 not to harm Jacob. It was a warning from God. It was for the protection of his people. We see also Daniel had warning dreams. There was a warning dream. Here's a dream to Pilate's wife in Matthew chapter 27, verse 19. Pilate is about ready to persecute, to prosecute, actually, Jesus. And Pilate's wife sends him a message and says, "Have nothing to do with that man, for I have been greatly tormented about him in a dream." It looks like God sent a dream to this unbelieving woman to warn her unbelieving husband, "Have nothing to do with this man, Jesus." It was for a warning to protect God's own. Of course, the warning was not heeded. But that is the purpose of dreams sometimes. Now we keep moving on to verse 13. "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream." So this is not the first time Joseph has had a dream. And said, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." This is a warning dream to a believer for the protection of God's people. And so, verse 14, "He arose, he took the young child," Joseph did, "and his mother by night, and departed for Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son." And of course, that's from Hosea chapter 11, which says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt I called my son." And Herod was angry, verse 16, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem from the and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which was determined by the wise men, that it may be fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." I want to point out something that's going on here beneath the surface. Perhaps you've read books before. There was a series of books popular about 30 years ago or so. That it was fiction, but it was a Christian fiction. And it was to open the eyes of the readers to the spiritual battle going around. And I won't even mention the name of the author because it's not my purpose today. But the idea is this. Here we are in this sanctuary. There's a spiritual battle happening. Satan doesn't want us to meet here. Satan doesn't want us to have fellowship. He doesn't want us to receive the word, the preaching of the word. But we pray. Sometimes maybe God wakes you up to pray all night long to find Satan and to thwart his efforts. There's a spiritual battle going on. I'm going to look at Revelation chapter 12. But turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. I'm not going to say conclusively that this Revelation chapter 12 is exactly what's going on here surrounding the birth of Christ, but some people find a connection. And be aware, too, that prophecy, this is prophecy, and prophecy can sometimes operate on several different levels and address things that happen several different times. See if you see any kind of connection here at all. First off, we see Herod, who is awaiting the birth of Jesus from a virgin, who will become the ruler, the king of the Jews. And Herod's purpose is that he's waiting to put that child to death as soon as he can after it's born. And then God comes to the parents in a dream and says, "Flee to the wilderness flee to Egypt. See if you see any kind of overlap here with Revelation chapter 12. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God. They should feed her there 1,260 days. And then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. Can you picture this battle? It's a spiritual battle. Angels are fighting against Satan and his minions. They did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. You recall that Satan had the ability to come and go to the throne room of God. He approaches God one day, and God challenges him about, "Have you considered my servant Job? Righteousness." "Yeah, well, he's only righteous because he's favored by God." And then the Lord, you know the rest of the story. The Lord turns over, he gives to Satan the ability to persecute Job and to test Job and to push him. But Satan could come and go from the throne room of God. But now we see here, they did not prevail, those demons did not, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the blood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Does this sound familiar from earlier in Genesis, that your seed shall be opposed to his seed? I'm not drawing a one-to-one correlation. We just want to point out there's a spiritual warfare going on. It's been going on since of old. We saw it in the book of Job. It's going on right here in Matthew chapter 2. It's going to go on in the future that we read about here in Revelation chapter 12. But I just wanted us to have eyes of what's happening in Matthew chapter 2. This is the birth of the Savior. Satan wants him dead. Satan wants him to not grow up. Satan uses Herod the Great to try to kill the salvation of the world before he can grow and pay the price for our sins. Satan is apparently going to come after Joseph and Mary as well. God tells them, all of them, to flee to Egypt. I don't know if there's a connection with this, that the woman led to the wilderness in Revelation chapter 12. But you see the spiritual warfare going on. This scene that we have of Jesus, cute little baby, being born and wrapped in cloths and laid in a manger, and everything's quiet. We sing Silent Night. That's good. That's good. It's not what's happening behind the scenes. There's warfare. We could rip apart the curtains that separate us from being able to see the demonic, the spiritual realm. We see hatred, murder, jealousy, murderous intent. So that day, Jesus was the beginning of Satan. So the wise men were guided to look for the King of the Jews by a miraculous stellar event called the Star of Bethlehem. They called it his star. And so they came to Jerusalem asking concerning the birth of Christ. Who are these wise men? Do you suppose it could be Daniel chapter 5, if you want to turn there? I'll begin in verse 10. The king was troubled by a sign from God, and the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of the Holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers. Verse 12, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. So Daniel was brought in before the king and talked with the king. Daniel was made the king, or the chief of the magi, the wise men, the astrologers. We're not getting into astrology. The point is this. God gave him supernatural knowledge of the signs of the heavens. So some of these lights are appointed to be signs to us, says Genesis. And there is a theory that Daniel, in teaching the Magi, in chief of the Magi, in teaching, also taught them the prophecies. Many prophecies came to Daniel, especially in chapter 7, chapter 9, chapter 12, chapter 10, and chapter 12, concerning Christ. And Daniel had dreams that God instructed concerning the Christ. And I believe that Daniel taught all this to the Magi as well. Could it be that after the death of Daniel, they continued this tradition in Persia through the generations, for centuries? We had this teacher 500 years ago, and his name was Belteshazzar, and he taught us about this prophecy, and he taught us about these signs that are going to appear in the heavens. Could it then be these magi from the east are the descendants, the students, the pupils, several generations removed than Belteshazzar? It could be. See how these connections are like a spider web coming through the scriptures, generation after generation, and how all these books of the Bible are tied together: Genesis, Daniel, Revelation, Matthew, Luke, all tied together. Go now to I'm going to go to Luke chapter 2. And we saw that there were two people waiting Messiah. Jesus' parents brought him to the temple to commemorate and to close out the purification ritual for the mother Mary. Luke chapter 2, verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. How was it revealed to him? It doesn't say. I wonder if it was in a dream. Remember we talked the other week that usually when God wants to speak to somebody and have a back and forth conversation, he does it personal. But when he just wants to deliver a message and he's not interested in any kind of back and forth conversation, we see often that that takes the form of a dream. But Simeon had been told that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles of the glory of your people, Israel. So this man we saw last week, this man who's been waiting and had been promised to see the Lord's salvation, is proclaiming in the Jewish temple that this salvation, this knowledge of this salvation, is also unto the Gentiles. This is a wonderful thing. And now verse 33, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, and Simeon blessed them, said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel for a sign. Yes, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So Simeon prophesies here. Simeon possibly received a dream from God. It's now prophesying to Mary. There's dreams, there's visions, there's prophecy all surrounding the birth of Christ. Now verse 36, Luke chapter 2, verse 36. There was one lady, Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So she's constantly in the temple praying. She's been in the temple for at least, as far as I can figure, at least 60 years here, day and night. I don't know that she lived in the temple, but she was present there whenever it was possible, present there. And she does this. She's a prophetess, and she exercises the spiritual fasting prayer. We have a teaching on this at a third time, that in preparation for a message or to receive a special word from God, it is wise. It's a good practice to practice fasting and prayer. I don't know if you've ever fasted, say, more than a couple of meals, but something happens to your spirit. Something happens to the receptivity of your heart after a day without food, 2 days, 3 days. And there's a spiritual connection that's hard to describe, that's an experience. That you, it seems like you have this more direct, less distracted channel to speak with God after fasting. She did this for 60 years plus. Now, chapter 2, verse 39. So when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. Child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was God. So we see these prophecies, baptized, we see these dreams, and I've tried to pull aside the curtain between us and the spiritual realm. We can see the evil that is awaiting Jesus as well. I want to roll from that back into Genesis chapter 40. You would go there, and we'll just finish up, and we'll put the slides up here. I want to finish up with a couple of points about dreams. So dreams are, as I said, there's at least 22 dreams, probably more in Scripture, depending on how you count them. But we want to have a balanced view of dreams, especially as we roll into Joseph's ministry in Egypt. We're going to see a lot of dreams going back and forth. And we want to understand what's going on with those dreams. And we want to be able to apply it to our lives. What then should we think about dreams in our life, if we have dreams in our own life? So Joseph had said in Genesis chapter 40, does not the interpretation of dreams belong to God? Indeed, it does. But the deliverance of dreams, it comes to the people. So I want to give us some thoughts on and sort of a easy mechanism of understanding what shall we do with the dream when you feel like a dream is impacting you and maybe it troubles you, and you know, what should you do with that dream? As I said before, probably 99.99% of the time, the best thing is just forget about it. Move on with your day. However, and I've experienced this at least twice in my life, there are two dreams, and they're not for public consumption, but that have changed my life. And I went through a process to understand what shall I do with this dream. And these two dreams completely changed my life and gave me direction in my life. And I think that there are maybe people here today or in the sound of my voice online who have had a dream and you don't know what to do with it. First off, purpose of dreams in Scripture. Here's the framework for the purpose of dreams. And first, we're going to use this acrostic DREAM, D-R-E-A-M, to declare, restrain, expose, advance, and mature. Declare, D. God often uses dreams to make one thing unmistakably clear, the fact that He rules, the fact that God is in charge. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is describing his dream to Daniel, and he says, I saw visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a holy one coming down from heaven, and he cried, chop down the tree. And he explains this whole dream. And then the purpose of the dream is explained by Daniel here, that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He gives it to whomever he will, and he sets over it the lowest of men. This dream that came to Daniel that we see is to proclaim that the Most High rules on the earth. Pharaoh will learn of that. Nebuchadnezzar will learn of that. Kings and prisoners will learn of that as well. D, dreams are to declare God's sovereignty if it's a dream used by God. R, a restraint of evil. Sometimes God sends dreams to stop sin before it happens. So God said to Abimelech in Genesis chapter 20, when Abimelech took Sarai, God explained in a dream, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. So that dream was for the purpose of restraining evil. God can use dreams to put a leash on human wickedness. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, God can warn you in a dream, don't do that thing. That thing that you're thinking about, don't do that thing. So, D-R-E, expose. God can use a dream to expose what is hidden or to expose the future. Dreams sometimes reveal things that no human could discover on their own. Amos chapter 3, verse 7 says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. major events that God uses in his and has used in his economy. Many of them he has revealed ahead of time to his prophets. Dreams about famine, about kingdoms, about deliverance. And so sometimes God will pull back that curtain, not to entertain us, but to prepare us. So, expose. He can use a dream to expose what is hidden or what is in the future. A, advance. God advances his redemptive history. Dreams are never random in Scripture. When a dream is brought up in Scripture, it's not to be dismissed. They always serve God's redemptive plan. If they are worth mentioning in Scripture, they're a part of God's redemptive plan. Matthew chapter 2, 13 says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream." This dream sent him to Egypt, and it protected Messiah. So it was to advance God's redemptive history. God used that to save people. Dreams exist in the Bible to move God's plan forward, not to satisfy curiosity. M, mature. For believers especially, dreams often bring confusion before they bring clarity. Joseph's dreams brought him hatred, slavery, and prison, long before they brought him exaltation as the chief in Potiphar's house and in Pharaoh's kingdom. Genesis 37 tells us, "So his brothers," that is Joseph's brothers, "hated him even more for his dreams and for his words." These dreams were used by God to test Joseph. He spoke up about his dreams. His brothers persecuted him for that. These dreams that Joseph had as a youth, this is Joseph, son of Jacob, not Joseph, the husband of Mary. These dreams were used to mature him in his faith. Have you had a dream that has troubled you? Could it be there to cause you to pause and consider what you're doing in your life? Could it be there purposely to trouble you, to take away your peace because you're doing something you shouldn't do, because you're not doing something that you should be doing? Could it be that if the dream is making you uneasy about that, that you need to seek counsel, that you need to pray to God and say, "Why can't I have any peace? Why do you keep troubling me with this dream?" Scripture shows us two things at the same time. All recorded true dreams in the Bible are from God. All recorded dreams from God are true. But Scripture explicitly acknowledges that some false dreams do exist. So I don't want you to put your confidence in your dreams. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 25 says this, "I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, says the Lord, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed." Jeremiah here in chapter 23 is explaining that some people who call themselves prophets say, "Hey, look, I had a dream. You need to listen to my dream. I'm instructing you from my dream." You may have had a friend or a relative or somebody who came to you one time and said, "I've had this dream. We all need to do this thing because I had this dream." Zechariah chapter 10 says the diviners envision lies and they tell false dreams. So Scripture acknowledges that just because we have a dream doesn't mean it's from God. You can say, so we're going to get into a tool for understanding the difference between a dream from God. Say, we'll go to this. We'll go to the next acrostic, which is script, S-C-R-I-P-T. First part of Scripture, which is, this tells us to test every spirit. 1 John chapter 4 tells us this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world." So, our first word of counsel is S, submit to Scripture. Acts chapter 17 tells us, "They search the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so." So, Scripture must line up with your dream. That's the first test of a dream, whether it's from God. If it contradicts Scripture, it's not from God. C, confirmed. 1 Corinthians 14:29 tells us, "Let two or three prophets speak and let others judge." Submit your dream. If it's troubling you, if it's something where you go like, I think I should do this thing. I should sell all my stuff and move to India and be a missionary. Yeah, let that be confirmed by church leadership. Let two or three prophets speak and let others judge. So there should be no lone wolf revelation, no lone wolf interpretation of dreams. That's SC. Now, R, results. Your dream, if it's from God, it should result in greater holiness for you. There should be results. James 3:17 tells us that the wisdom from above is pure and peaceable and full of good fruit. If you have received wisdom from God, it will produce good fruit in you. If it produces bad fruit, it's not from God. I, individual. If God directs you through a dream, then God is directing you through a dream. He's not directing you to direct somebody else through your dream. God told me that you and I should get married. Therefore, you need to marry me because I have this dream from God. No. If God gives you a dream to direct you, it's to direct you, not to for you to direct other people. P. If it's from God, it will preserve your Christian liberty. Your dream will not bring you into bondage. Galatians 5:1 tells us, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Don't let your dream bring you into bondage, spiritual bondage. God told me in this dream that I need to wear sackcloth and ashes, and I can never eat meat, and et cetera, et cetera. Circle back to run it by the church elders. T, this is the last part of this test. T is tested. Your dream should be able to withstand testing over time. Proverbs 19:2 tells us to take heed against haste. It says also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he who sins hastens with his feet. Don't be hasty. Don't be hasty. Don't move quickly because you feel like God directed you through a dream. Your dream will be able to withstand the test of time. If your dream cannot withstand the scrutiny of church leadership, if it cannot withstand the endurance of time, if it does not produce healthy fruit in your life, if it brings you under bondage, it's not from God. And the protection in all this is if you feel like you have had a dream that's directing you to do something, and it's something that you can't immediately support from Scripture, take it to your pastor. Take it to other wise Christians in your church and run it by them. If it's from God, it will be able to withstand their scrutiny. They're not there to spoil your fun. They're not there to spoil your message from God. We're here to counsel. We're here to help you have wisdom. And if you feel like you have a message from God, remember this, your dream will never, ever, if it's from God, it will never contradict Scripture. It will not go against a single biblical principle. It was kind of a practical thing this morning, but I felt like I wanted to bring it to you because I believe that all of us at one point or another will have a dream that maybe disturbs or maybe informs or maybe gives you light into a situation. We don't want to despise prophecy here. We honor prophecy. I believe that God can speak to you prophetically, but if it's from God, it will withstand the scrutiny of the pastor and elders in the church, and it will not violate any biblical principle. Would you rise as we close? Lord God,